This morning, we're going to look at an example of God's grace here in the person of Matthew. Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. Follow along as I read. And Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts. May we put the thoughts of all that's coming up and our plans, may we put them on hold for now, and may we approach your word with openness, with a teachable spirit, and may we appreciate the grace of God that came into our lives. Thank you for bringing people into our lives that informed us about a Savior and the hope that we could have through His forgiveness. Father, may it motivate us to want to share that message with others. We thank you for your grace in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it's been an unusual week. Two funerals and hospital calls. It's just been one of those times. It seems to go in ebbs and flows. But I have had the privilege of officiating at the funeral services of two Christian women in this past week. Patty's mother, and then a mother of a lady at Bickford. And about 4 months ago, the son came to me and said, "Can we make New Life Baptist Church the church of my mom? And would you be willing to be the pastor?" Well, we didn't know how quickly her health would go down, and he didn't do it specifically for the fact of covering the funeral, but it worked out well in that process. But I knew this woman there. Colleen is her name. She was there for about 5 years, and every time that I would go in there for about 4 years, she would usually be sitting in the living area right by the front door. And I told the family, I said, I thought for 4 years that was there just waiting to see me. But I learned later, when you have Alzheimer's, there's this part of flight that you want to run and get out. I said, here I felt so good that she was always waiting for me, when probably the reality was that she was wanting to run out the front door every time we opened it. But I'm glad that I had an opportunity to hear about her testimony of coming to know Christ before she came into Bickford. That she went to a Chris Tomlin concert, and apparently there was a concert, and then Greg Laurie spoke. And she came to know Christ at the end of that concert, and what a revolutionary change in her life. And so as I heard that, I was excited to hear the grace of God in her life. And so while I was at the wake on Thursday, and as I was mingling with family members, most of whom do not know Christ, in fact, the son does, and he said, "Pastor, give it to him at the funeral service." He was really encouraging me to share the gospel, but it was encouraging that in the midst of people coming through, and I had a couple that came up to me, and they said, "Hey, we're Christians. We're believers in Christ too." And I said, "Tell me about it." And they told me an amazing story. We don't have time to go into it today, but it was an amazing story of the grace of God. Here, they were just married. They were still on the college campus with all of its challenges. And they were at a frat house there specifically for drinking and partying, when the host of the frat party was obviously concerned more about just the partying, but his sister was there. And all the time that the party was going on, the sister, who had been saved out of Satan worship and an incredible background, she was witnessing to all the people there at the party. And as a result of her witness, this couple, who had just been recently married, came to know Christ, and it revolutionized their life. And so they were telling me about it. And so it was just based on that and other stories that I've heard this last week of the grace of God, I thought, you know what? This is a great account of how God changes lives here in the example of Matthew. We read the Gospel of Matthew, and yet we oftentimes just pass right over the account of how Jesus saved people like Matthew. In this account before us, we're going to look at his life, his profession. Then we're going to see his profession of faith. And then we're going to see how that evidenced itself out in his life. But before we go into this particular account, I want to just set the stage by going to several passages of Scripture that talk to us about Jesus' love for people like tax collectors. And then we'll talk a little bit about that. So look with me and we'll kind of thumb through the pages. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 3. As Jesus is naming the apostles, notice in this list, Philip and Bartholomew, let's go back to verse 2 of Matthew 10. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector. You could easily just read over those words, but it means something, especially when you recognize Matthew is the one who is writing this book, and he's reflecting back on, I'm in the list of apostles, and God saved me. God is using me, and in spite of the fact that I was a tax collector. Turn to Matthew 11, verses 18 and 19. Jesus is here speaking to the crowds. And he says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he was a demon. Verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Matthew chapter 21. And verse 31. And this is a parable that he's speaking to the chief priests and elders. And we drop down to verse 31. And he says these words. Jesus said to these chief priests and elders, truly I say unto you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they go into heaven, into the kingdom of God before you. Well, let's look over now at Luke chapter 7. So thumb over to Luke chapter 7, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we drop down to verse 29, Luke 7, 29. Jesus was here speaking of the ministry of John the Baptist. And he says this, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. We'll just stop there. Turn over to Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2. Right before the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost or the prodigal son, Matthew writes these beautiful words. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes did what? Grumbled. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Turn over to Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Here's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Begin with verse 9. And he told this parable, Jesus did, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed in this way, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. We could add, I help ladies across the street. I open doors for people. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. One more passage of Scripture, Luke 19. The account of Jesus and Zacchaeus. We know the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. All right, you know that. They're probably singing it over there in the children's church. But this is, again, another reminder of God's view towards tax collectors. And here, Jesus entered Jericho, verse 1, Luke 19, and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was on account of the crowd. He could not, though, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And yet, notice the grumbling. And when they saw it, referring to the Pharisees and scribes, when they saw it, they grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. As we look at this sermon today, the main idea is this. The gospel is not for good people, but for sinful people who know that they are sinners and who come to God for forgiveness and cleansing. From the earliest part of this gospel, Matthew gives the message of God's forgiveness to sinners. Aren't you glad that God sent his Son to die on the cross for sinners? And we are sinners. And in the genealogy right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, now we'll turn back to Matthew's gospel, in the genealogy in chapter 1, some people are mentioned there whose lives were rotten, terrible sinners. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth was from a pagan, idolatrous Gentile nation. David was a murderer and an adulterer. John the Baptist prepared the people for this Messiah, and he began preaching about repentance of sin. The message of the gospel is that men must repent and ask for God's forgiveness. You see, the only people who ever receive salvation and enter into heaven are those who acknowledge that they are sinners. It follows then that those who consider themselves already righteous and see no need for repentance shut themselves off from the very forgiveness that God has offered to them. There's a key statement in the three passages that deal with the account of Matthew. We find in Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5, the key statement is this: I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came into the world to call sinners to himself. For those who know they have a terminal illness and have no trust or hope in themselves to be cured, Jesus offers eternal life. That's why Peter declared, he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Paul in 1 Timothy declared, he said, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. John Knox, maybe the greatest preacher in the history of Scotland, said, in youth, in middle age, and now after many battles, I find nothing in me but corruption. John Wesley wrote, I am fallen short of the glory of God. My whole heart is corrupt, abominable, and consecutively, my whole life being an evil tree that brings forth bad fruit. Charles Wesley wrote, "Vile and full of sin I am." Had Jesus come to save the righteous, his whole incarnation would have been pointless. Righteous people need no salvation. But even more relevant to man's situation is the fact that no righteous people, apart from the saving work of Christ, there is no righteous person apart from the saving work of Christ. And so we see this, and we see that Jesus came to the world to save sinners. But of course, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of their day said, "I'm okay, I don't need any help." But we find here the first point, Matthew's profession. Matthew realized as he heard about Jesus that he was a rotten sinner. Think with me about Matthew's profession. I kept reading verses about tax collector. Well, what was the tax collector like? Do you like tax day? No. We just had January, 15th? And that was estimated tax day. I don't like that day, but I have responsibilities to pay. But the tax collector back in Jesus' day was especially noted for their shiftiness, and they were hated. In fact, that's the first point under Matthew's profession. They were hated. They were considered traitors. Many tax collectors would accept bribes from the wealthy to reduce their taxes, and they would help them falsify their taxes so that they could make out better. They exacted more and more pressure on the middle and lower classes. They amassed great fortunes under the authority of the oppressor and at the expense of their own countrymen. They were despised because they would stop people, search people, and pierce their bags with long, sharp iron rods looking for things they could tax. You could just picture that. They set up tables where the roads crossed and collected on all the imports and exports. They set up tolls on roads, bridges, harbors, axles, donkeys, packages, letters, and so on. They taxed everything they could. It sounds like today. But they were really hated. Second, they were barred from the synagogue. They were considered unclean. Third, they were banned from any religious and social contact from their fellow Jews. Fourth, they were considered unclean, ranked along with unclean animals, which devout Jews would not even touch. He was in the class of swine, and because he was held to be a traitor and a liar, he was ranked up there with robbers and murderers. Fifth, they were forbidden to give testimony in any Jewish court. So when you look at Matthew's profession and you look at how he was viewed, you can see why they're saying, "You're having fellowship, you're going to supper with him." But then we see the details of how he came to know Christ. We don't know the specifics. Matthew does not share Mark or Luke. They don't share the details of what was actually spoken when he said, "Lord, I am a sinner, please save me." We only see here where he's sitting at his tax booth and Jesus said, "Follow me," and he just gets up and follows. But there had to be a change in his mind, and there was. And when we see it in the proof of his faith in his life. Notice, first of all, the first proof was he left everything. We don't see that in this account, but look over with me. I think it's worth to note in Luke chapter 5. This is the parallel account of this exact situation. Luke 5:27 begins this account, and we read these words. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. That's Matthew. It's his given name, Levi. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. I think it only makes sense that Matthew would not include that in his gospel writing because he's writing of himself. And he doesn't want to lift up himself as being, you know, super spiritual and, "Hey, look what I've done." But Luke is not afraid to mention it. He said that Matthew, this one called Levi, left everything and followed Jesus. Matthew's given name, as I mentioned, was Levi. But after his conversion to Christ, it appears that he either chose that name or was given the name Matthew. Matthew means gift of the Lord. And this tells even the story through his name of what he thought about the salvation that he had received from God. He wanted to go by the name Matthew as he wrote the book. Overwhelmed by the grace of God, his salvation was more valuable than his profession or his money that he had given up. So he left everything and followed Jesus. Do you realize what that means? That simple call by Jesus was really a life changer for him. Because his position as an agent of Rome, now he forsook that post and he left it all and he followed Jesus. It cost him. It cost him dearly to follow Jesus, but it was an indication of a changed life. There's a poem written by Amy Carmichael, and she writes this: "I heard him call, 'Come follow.' That was all. My gold grew dim. My heart went after him. I rose and followed. That was all. Would you not follow if you heard him call?" A great challenge for us to think about. So first of all, he had a genuine faith in Christ, and it was evidenced by the fact that he left all and followed Christ. Second, he hosted a banquet. If you can't spell banquet, you can put feast. He hosted a banquet and invited his friends to meet Jesus. I love that about new believers. I love it that they don't know all the protocol, that maybe you ought to just keep nice little friends coming in there to my house and all that stuff. No, he said, "All right, buddies, all my tax collector buddies, come on over to my house. I've got somebody I want you to meet." I don't know if he sent out an invitation and said that Jesus would be there, but he was really excited about the fact that he could tell all of them about Jesus and have Jesus meet them himself. He was so overwhelmed with his own coming to know Christ and the change that happened that he wanted everyone to know about it. And not only that, he didn't just invite them to a party. He invited them to a party, a banquet, at his own house. And again, we don't know that in Matthew, but we read about that in Mark and Luke, that the banquet was at Matthew's own house. I find it interesting, again, that Matthew omits that, and maybe, again, he doesn't want to promote himself. It shows his humility. These were the riffraff of the area. People that were outcasts, hated. No one else wanted them. No one else invited them. But here Matthew said, "I want you to come on here. You've got to meet Jesus." Matthew's response to Jesus' call was immediate and positive, and his sincerity was evidenced by his eagerness to share his faith about his new found faith and new Savior. Well, third, we find the Pharisees did not receive it well. So I put point number three. I had to keep the P's going, all right? Matthew's persecution by the Pharisees. The Pharisees did not think they needed God's forgiveness and were certain that tax gatherers and sinners surely didn't deserve it. Their ministry was not to help but to judge, not to restore but to condemn. They wanted no part of a man who condemned their self-righteousness and offered forgiveness to obvious sinners. And then Jesus brought out these wonderful words: "It's not those who are healthy that need a physician, it's those who are sick." I'm sure you found out when you started telling your friends about your newfound faith, that you probably found that many of them said, "I don't need that. Saved from what? Delivered from what? I'm okay. I live in America. I'm Christian." No, that's where we all have to see and come to the place where we recognize we are sinners and in need of a Savior. Well, I'd like to wrap this up with these two points. Number one, we cannot give up on people. We cannot give up on people. The average person in Matthew's day would have thought this tax collector couldn't change. There's no way that he would change. But Jesus proved them wrong. Matthew was keen, disciplined, good with figures, and acquainted with Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. Jesus transformed Matthew, and he gave up money for the meaning of life. Matthew went on to be used in a wonderful way and then to pen the first book of our New Testament. And his testimony and his life have made a difference in many others. Who knows how many have come to know Christ through the reading of the book of Matthew. But who would have thunk that Matthew would be the one to do that? They only saw him as a wretched tax collector, sitting by the roadside, collecting taxes, a cheater and a traitor. I'm wondering if there's some people in your life that you've given up on as well. They're like that Matthew, hopeless, just a traitor. They're out for their own good. I must admit I'm guilty of this. We all have family members that we've kind of looked at their lifestyles and said, there's no way. And I must admit I was rebuked by this study, and I'm challenged more to pray for my family members who are away from Jesus, and not only away from him, but running hell-bound as fast as they can away from him. And I need to remember that that was Matthew, and so there's hope for my family members as well. Number two, we see the kind of people God uses all through the Bible. What kind of people does God use? Sinners. And I are one of them. And I'm so thankful that God never gave up on me. I'm a good candidate because I'm a sinner, just like every one of you. And so I'm thankful that no matter your past, no matter what God saved you from, we cannot ever use that as an excuse. We need to say, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you use sinners. I'm afraid that sometimes we act as if God owed us something, indicating that because we were so good, God couldn't help but save us. But we know what the Word of God says. It says the exact opposite of that, that in spite of our sin, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't it interesting then that Matthew goes on and writes a whole book about the kingship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is king. He's the one that was spoken about in the Old Testament, and he is the fulfillment of all that prophecy, and he is the king, and one day we'll see him in all of his power and all of his splendor. He will not just be a meek and mild person in the future. He will be the reigning and ruling king. Jesus is king. He is Lord. How has he impacted your life? Have you asked for forgiveness? And then, if you have, are you using your life, your sinfulness, as an excuse for not serving him? We should never do that. We should be willing, like Matthew, to give up whatever it costs to follow our Jesus because he is worth it all. Amen? Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, forgive me for giving up on people in my life. Forgive me for giving up on that neighbor who seems so turned off by any talk of Jesus Christ. May it challenge me to get on my knees more in prayer. May it challenge me to be going out of my way to show kindness and grace because you did that with me. When I held my fist up in your face and said, Lord, I don't like that. I don't like this in my life. You were gracious and you were kind. And may I in turn treat people in my life in the way and in the manner that you treated me. O Lord, draw me near to yourself. And may I help and be used of you to draw others near to you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.